Okay, Galatians chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse number 10. It's the second to the last bullet point on the slide here. The spirit of bondage is what we're looking at from Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15. That spirit of bondage. And Israel received that under the law, and of course the result of that was fear and guilt. And it's too bad that Christians would go there. And that's what Paul is warning against in Galatians chapter 3. Let's just read it again so that we can catch up to where we were last time. We'll begin reading in verse number 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit of them through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God of Christ in the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? Now that's a good question, and that's where we left off last time. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the law was added, the King James reads, because of transgressions, but the truth is to make the transgressions apparent, to point out those things that are an abomination in God's sight, and to write it down in tables of stone. And the Jews received it firsthand from the hand of God. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Well, who was that mediator?
Jesus.
No, not here. Jesus is not a mediator of the law.
Would that have been Moses?
It was Moses. It surely was. So Moses was the mediator concerning the law. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? What promises? Well, the promises that he made to Abraham. Remember, the law came in more than 400 years after those promises were given to Abraham. So is the law against the promises of God? God forbid, but if there had been a law given which could have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. Well, what's the problem with that? The man cannot keep the law because of his nature, his fallen nature, which is anti-Christ and anti-God and pro-devil, pro-Satan. Verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Well, if you look at the book of Romans, the Scripture clearly tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you didn't have to read that first time in Romans. That's the theme of Genesis too, isn't it? Absolutely. When only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the only exception in the antediluvian world. Verse 22 again. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should be afterwards be revealed. We need to know who the we is here. But yes, he's speaking to the Jews that are in these churches of Galatia and causing all the problems. The Gentiles were never under the law. But the beautiful thing is the promises that God gave to Abraham were to all people because there weren't any Jews at that time. So Moses was the mediator of that old covenant, and that old covenant was ratified between God and the Jews and no one else. And even if they had kept that covenant perfectly, where would that leave the Gentiles? Completely left out. Verse 23 again. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now the law is not of faith, is it? Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. How did the schoolmaster work? What was the schoolmaster's lesson?
That they couldn't keep the law.
That's right, that no man had ever kept the law. This morning in the Sunday school lesson, Jesus throws down the gauntlet to the Jews and said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" No human being outside of the Lord Jesus himself would have dared to say such a thing, because it wouldn't take very long for the accusations to come forth, would it? Verse number 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Why not? Well, because the lesson's learned and we've moved on. What did we move on to? Faith. Faith. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Could you really have called Israel the children of God? That's what Jesus is saying in John chapter 8. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And there isn't a single one of the Jews in Jesus' time that had not sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So were they acting like the children of God? They claimed to be Abraham's seed, didn't they? And what was Jesus' answer? If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. You'd be spiritually like Abraham. But the fact is, you're going about to kill me. Abraham didn't go about to kill anybody. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by what process? Faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans chapter 6. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now the Gentiles have been brought in. There is neither Jew nor Greek, a euphemism for all Gentiles. There is neither bond nor free, whether a slave or a free person, male nor female. Isn't it interesting that feminists are opposed to Christianity? A troop of godless devils. Who raised females to be one with males in the economy of Christ? Only in Christianity. All you have to do is look at the history of the world. In all the world, women were chattels, bought and sold. In most areas of the world, they still are. And the feminists were going to set them free from what? Verse 29, "And if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Well, here, that goes right back to John chapter 8, doesn't it? They claim to be Abraham's seed. The Lord Jesus said, "No, you're not. You're of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you're going about to kill me." So, in the fleshly sense, the Lord said, "Sure, you're Abraham's seed. You're natural lineal descendants of Abraham, but you're not after the spirit of Abraham." Verse 29 again, "And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, if you look over to chapter 5, Paul has a little bit more to say about standing in the liberty that Christ has given us. And this isn't on the slide, but here is a good time for us to consider it, because in Romans chapter 8, we're looking at that spirit of bondage, and we have not received that spirit of bondage again to fear. Chapter 5, then, beginning in verse number 1. "Stand fast, therefore." Well, there's that little word, therefore, again. What's the therefore? Therefore. Like, maybe because of what we just got done reading? And then there's chapter 4 in between. Stand fast. What does that mean? Yes, don't capitulate, don't change directions, don't change your location, stay right where you are spiritually. Don't move, you're already in the right place, and any move in any direction will put you out of the right place, because in the right place, you have liberty. Verse number 1 again, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Well, the question would naturally arise is, what's meant by liberty in verse number 1? Liberty means to be made free? To be at liberty? Isn't it interesting? It has the same root word as liberal. Are what we call liberals today really liberal? No, they're certainly not. Is a real Christian a liberal? It's hard for you to answer, isn't it? Because that word has been so maligned. Yes, a true Christian is indeed a liberal. The scripture says that the liberal soul shall be made fat. That's good. See how they twist the meaning of words? Okay, so the question remains, what sort of liberty is being talked about here?
Liberty of the penalty of sin.
Okay, of course we have liberty from the penalty of sin, liberty from the sin nature itself, Romans chapter 8. Absolutely. But liberty from what? The word liberty implies that there could be a lack of liberty or a lack of freedom from something. The rest of the verse tells you. The law, of course. And how is the law described in verse number 1? A yoke of bondage. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again. Does that imply that they were entangled? Of course. And he's speaking to who here specifically? What group within the churches of Galatia? The Jews. They were entangled with it. They were bar mitzvahs. Can you see that it would be absolutely foolish for a Gentile that was never under the law to place himself under the law? That's absolute insanity. So, liberty from what then? The law. Yes. Does that mean there's anything wrong with the law? No, we covered that in the book of Romans. The fault isn't with the law. Where is the fault? The fault is with the human nature, the fallen human nature. Verse number 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. What does this mean? It doesn't read very well in the King James.
That's a work. Circumcision was a work of belonging.
Yes. And don't forget that these Jews, it's, well, physical circumcision. But yes, that's right. Circumcision was separation. Separation from the world, except the fact that they weren't separated. So what's he really saying here? If you hold to Judaism, then Christ shall profit you nothing. Why is that?
Because you're trying to do it by works.
Right? Yes. The law is works. That's it. You keep the law, you live. You break the law, you die. That's the deal. Verse number 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Is this talking about physical circumcision or adherence to Judaism? It's speaking of adherence to Judaism because every saved person that was a Jew in this time had been physically circumcised. He's speaking, when he uses the word circumcision here, being of the circumcision or being of the Jews. Verse 3 again. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. The whole law. Can you think of some things that the law required? That if you were an adherent of the law, you could not possibly do today?
Sacrifice at
the temple. Exactly right. That's exactly right. Remember in John chapter 8, there were a whole bunch of people out of all different nations under heaven that had come together in the temple to hear what Jesus was going to say because they'd heard of his fame. Why were they there? Because the law required them to appear every Jewish male to appear before the temple on certain feast days. That's why they were there. That was part of the law. They were keeping it. The Ten Commandments is not the whole law, is it? So if somebody actually wanted to keep the law today, and don't the Jews say that they do? Is it even possible? And we could make up a whole list of things that couldn't be possible today. It would be absolutely impossible for anyone to perfectly keep the law. Well, verse number 3 says that if you want to hang on to the law, you're a debtor to do the whole law. Every bit of it. You can't pick and choose the pieces you want and reject the pieces you don't want or that you can't do. It's a package. It all comes together. What does this tell you about Seventh-day Adventists? Don't they kind of pick and choose which of the laws they want to keep? Some of the dietary laws they keep. And
they worship on Saturday.
Yes, they keep the Sabbath on Saturday, because the Sabbath, that is the Sabbath. Applying the Sabbath to the Lord's Day is a great error. Today is not the Sabbath. It's the first day of the week. That's the great thing that differentiates Jewish worship from Christianity. Can't do it, can they? Well, you've either got to believe Paul or you got to believe them. I think I'll go with Paul. Verse number 4. Here's the crux of it. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whomsoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. I'll deal with after the semicolon in just a moment. Let's take the first part. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. What is he saying here? What effect? The term no effect is used in verse number 4. What effect is he speaking of?
That Christ would be their Savior.
Yes, salvation. Christ would not be effective unto salvation or efficacious unto salvation if you've placed yourself under the law to be saved in that way. What's he saying in verse number 4? You can't have it both ways. It's either the law or it's Christ, but you can't have it both ways, because if you are under the law, the salvation that Christ provided for you is of no effect to you. You can't split it down the middle. That's what he's saying. There's no gray area in between. That's what he's saying. And then after the semicolon, you're fallen from grace. That's clumsy. You are fallen away from grace. You are fallen away from grace. Does that make it make more sense? Grace hasn't changed, but you've moved yourself away from grace by trying to mix the law together with faith. There cannot be any admixture of the two. They're completely separate entities. One of the great errors of the so-called Christian church is trying to mix Israel and the church together, where the Scripture puts a wall of separation between the two, a high wall of separation between the two. Verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Hey, I think that's what Romans chapter 8 is talking about, isn't it? It's just explained in Romans chapter 8. Paul alludes to it here, but it's being explained in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Paul's pretty plain here. It's either faith or it's not. And there isn't anything that's in between. Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 8 then. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Who's the ye, first of all, in verse number 15? Yes, we who are truly born again believers. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit of adoption, and that's the last point on the slide here. Literally, it's a spirit of adult sonship, not a spirit of child sonship, although that figured into some of the things that we saw in Romans chapter 8 when it was pointed out that a child intrinsically knows who its parents are and can't be fooled. I mean, somebody after birth doesn't tell the child, okay, these are your parents. Doesn't have to be explained to them. They intrinsically know that. Just like we intrinsically know that we are the children of the living God. Not intellectually apprehended, because the Spirit doesn't work that way. In the Spirit, we just know things. And sometimes we don't know how we know it, but we know that we know it, and then we go into the Scriptures and read and say, oh, that's how it works. When I got saved, I knew I was a child of God, but I didn't know how it worked. I just knew that it was true. Well, then you go into the Scriptures and look here. Oh, that's how I knew it. Verse number 16, you mean? The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? What does that tell you about these people running around saying, God spoke to me in an audible voice. God told me to do this, or God told me to do that. And you hear that a lot, don't you? God doesn't speak that way. He speaks to us through the Spirit. Has God spoken in the past in an audible voice? Yeah. Yeah, He has. I believe He spoke in an audible voice at Mount Sinai. Well, what are we told about that? What was the reaction of the people to the voice of God at Mount Sinai?
He got really frightened.
Yeah, there were some signs that attended that. There's a few signs for people that are always looking for a sign. Especially those that say that God spoke to them in an audible voice. Because I read in the Scriptures here where God did speak to some people in an audible voice. And they didn't go around bragging about it.
It's very dramatic.
It was. Now, God in the past, He did speak in an audible voice to some of the prophets, but usually He didn't. He could. He visited with Abraham face to face, didn't He? Spoke to Moses at the burning bush. But did He speak in the way that the Spirit speaks to us? Yes, it was spiritual communication in many of those cases. But how much did Moses know about Romans 6, 7, and 8? How much did Noah know about Romans 6, 7, and 8? Remember those two concurrent running mysteries that we talked about in the morning service? When were those mysteries exposed? When we got the New Testament. They'd been working since the Garden of Eden, but nobody knew what was going on until the curtain was drawn back by the New Testament, specifically by the writings of the Apostle Paul. The Spirit, verse number 16, Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Can anybody talk us out of that? If it's something that you just know, can you be talked out of what you just know?
No.
Not if what you just know is true. I think it was Ronald Reagan that said, you know, it's not so much that the liberals are ignorant, it's just so much of what they believe just isn't true. Could they be talked out of that? Sure, if it could be demonstrated that they place their belief in falsehoods. But does any liberal actually know in their inner being that murdering babies is just a great thing? They're the ones that are pushing abortion, aren't they? Of course they know it's wrong. So there's a chance that they could be talked out of it because this isn't a spiritual thing. And yet, And away it is. What did Jesus say about those Jews that are going out to be about to kill him? Ye are of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father ye will do. So there is a dimension of it that's spiritual. Yes, indeed. But does the devil reveal himself in the spirit of those that follow him and say, "Hello there, I'm the devil"? No, he doesn't do that. What's the first thing that's said about the devil in the scriptures?
He's
more subtle. He's a deceiver. He's the man behind the curtain that we talked about this morning. Let's pray. Our Lord, we want to thank you tonight that you've given us your